We're glad that you're here. So you got a piece of paper. If you couldn't tell what that's for, it's for this. And if you were here last week, this should look familiar. We used this at the end of the message last Sunday. These are all prayers that people wrote down for God's power to be at work in their lives and in the places that they live. And we're going to use this again today. And originally we were thinking, well, let's take all these out. It's kind of full already, you know. Let's pull them out and create some room. And we just couldn't do it. It was too meaningful to take it all down. Because here is a picture of people's lives and people's dreams and people's hopes. And so we wanted to leave this for one more Sunday, the prayers of God's people here in this little part of Grand Rapids. And then we're going to add to it this week. So that piece of paper is what we'll use at the end again to write a couple of prayers. One that I'm going to encourage for you to be very personal for your life. And then the other side will be a prayer that I'm going to encourage you to write that's for someone else. Someone else. The world at large, maybe even. So we'll just fit them in. It's no problem. I tested it out this morning. You can just see it works great. So it really does. You got to be a little more, you know. I'll just prove my point. Okay, so it holds. And just a little word, too. You can come around back. Like, we had a really great line yesterday, and so people were, you know, waiting for a while. I mean, last Sunday. So you can just kind of sneak around back and tuck one in, and that'll help, too. We'll get to that towards the end. All right. So this is the final week in a series in which we've been looking at Paul's life, and it's a chance, I think, for us to step back and just reflect on these 4 weeks that we've had together so far, and then kind of ask the question, you know, what does God want us to do, and what do we need to ask God for? So Paul's been our focus, and you may have heard of this guy, one of the first leaders in the church. And it's been my experience over, you know, a few years here that generally speaking, we Christians tend to hold Paul in really high esteem. If I were to say to you, name someone from the New Testament, you would probably say Paul near the top, right? If I were to ask you to name a hero of faith, you would probably put Jesus, you know, at the top, and then Batman, and then Paul, right? I mean, whatever order you would choose. So Paul is generally held in high esteem, put up on a pedestal. I think we tend to look at his life, and if we're honest, we say, I could never do what Paul did. That guy was some crazy freak of nature and was able to pull off something that I could never pull off. Now, make no mistake, Paul is part of an extraordinary movement of the kingdom of God. Heaven is coming to earth in so many ways through Paul's life. But, and this is so important, while the movement is extraordinary, Paul isn't. And some of you are like, that's not true. Of course he is. He's Paul. The writer of all those New Testaments. It's Paul. I am contending to you, though, that Paul's not all that extraordinary. The things that God does in and through him are. And yes, Paul has gifts, and he's passionate, and some wonderful experiences that he gets to lean into. It's not like he's incompetent, but Paul is quite human. Quite human. And so when you look at his life, as we've been doing this last month, I hope one of the things that you've been starting to see and believe is that Paul is not all that different from you. It's a tough sell. Even as I say it out loud, I think. I'm not sure how many of you are believing me. It's a tough sell. But Paul was flawed, and he had weaknesses, and he made wrong turns. And on the positive side, Paul made some choices about how he lived his life that are the same choices available to us today. Let's just walk through these here. This is a recap of the series, and it hopefully gets at some of these choices that Paul made and that we can make too. We started out this series talking about mission. Remember Paul? Where do we first meet Paul? It's at the stoning of Stephen. He's presiding over the stoning of a Christian. Paul has a mission in his life when we first encounter him. It's just the wrong one. And that is like one of the best pieces of news for me ever. Because what does God do? God meets Paul despite the fact that he has the wrong mission and begins to change his life. Acts 9, this moment on the road to Damascus, remember it? Jesus meets Paul and literally and figuratively knocks him off of his feet. Paul's blind for a few days. And then, do you remember this? We talked about this in this week when we were on mission. Paul spends about 10 years, a decade, where the scriptures don't mention him at all. And we know, though, from bits and pieces of his letters, that those 10 years were like a fire, a refining fire, a really hot, not particularly desirable fire in a lot of ways for Paul. He was changed by God, and God gave him a new mission. So the question we asked that week was, I guess if you're to sum it up, what are you seeking above all else? Are you seeking the kingdom of God above all things? Or something different? This is a choice Paul had to make. A decision that he faced. Guess what? We face the same decision and the same choice. Next, we talked about message. Acts 17 is where we spent most of our time that morning. Paul, do you remember what he was doing after this 10 years of refining fire? He starts going from city to city, preaching the gospel and starting these new churches. Not this kind of a church, but like groups of people who were following Jesus together. Churches. And he would run from city to city, trying to spread this message as quickly as he could. He gets to Athens in Acts chapter 17. And do you remember how something happens to him? He starts talking to the Jews in Athens, which is what he always did when he went to a city. The Jews don't particularly like him there. And the Greek Stoics and philosophers are also listening in. And they're like, what is this babble you're telling us about? And so Paul studies Athens, walks the streets, goes to the marketplace, checks out this city, learns about its people, and there he spots in Athens a statue, an altar to, remember? The unknown God. And that is the crack in the culture of Athens that Paul puts the gospel into. That's where he finds a way to tell everybody the message about the good news of Jesus. And we talked that Sunday, maybe the question was, are you ready to show and tell the gospel? It's like going back to kindergarten. It's not just showing someone the gospel through the way that we live, very important, but it's also learning to tell the gospel in a way that makes sense to the people at your workplace, to the people who are your friends. And so that was the message. It's a question that Paul faced, had to wrestle with. It's one we wrestle with too. Next came method. Banyan tree or banana tree? Do you remember this one? If you were able to be here. Paul is running from city to city, trying to start these churches, feverishly writing letters back to the churches he already started because things aren't going well. Things often didn't go well. And Paul gets to Ephesus at about 50 years of age, nearing the end of his life, and he looks at his life and I think says, is this going to be sustainable? Because Paul, I think, although he didn't use this language, kind of viewed his life like a banyan tree. Remember banyan trees? Huge, incredible, like really impressive. But every branch that gets sent out from a banyan tree is propped up by a root that goes to the ground. And Paul was propping up all these churches. It was really so much resting on him. And so Paul goes, this isn't sustainable. When I die, this whole thing could go under. And so what does Paul do? Instead of running from city to city as fast as he can and writing as many letters to these churches as fast as he can, he sits down in Ephesus and lives there for 3 years and invests his life in a community of people. And it's that community of people that actually end up going and changing the world. Paul stays put, changes his method, stays in Ephesus for 3 years, and starts acting like a banana tree. Banana trees send up these shoots, and then the tree itself dies to make room, sunlight, for these new trees that are coming up. Paul lays down his life in a new way in Ephesus as he invests in this community of people, this family. He becomes a banana tree. And then last week we talked about the miraculous. All kinds of crazy things are happening in Ephesus. Do you remember this? Handkerchiefs. Paul's sweaty, hands it to someone. I don't know why. Or they steal it and they're like bringing it to the sick person and it's healing people. Okay, crazy sort of stuff. The power of God like at work in ways that are not normal. But there's also other things happening. There's a revival really sweeping through Ephesus. There's a movement beginning because of the miraculous power of God. And the question we asked last week was, simply put, whose power do you trust? Do you trust your own power or do you trust God's power? Now, these are fairly basic questions to faith. Maybe put new ways in new ways with banyan trees and banana trees and things like that. But these are the questions Paul had to wrestle with and come to a decision about. I think they're the same sorts of questions that we do have to wrestle with as well. And because of these things, in part and at least, there's a movement that breaks out. There's a movement. Look at this from Acts 19. This went on for the next 2 years. This is Paul. They're referring to Paul meeting with people every day during the midday siesta and teaching them and them discussing the scriptures. So that went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So there's something starting to spread, and we get another picture of it in Colossians. Paul writes to the church there in Colossae, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world, and it is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. There's a movement happening of people's lives being changed. And I love verse 7. I could so easily read right past it, but there's something really important here. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. Did you know that Paul never visited the church in Colossae? You probably imagined, like I always had, that Paul started that church. Paul actually didn't start it. Do you know who started it? Apparently Epaphras did. And Epaphras was one of the people in Ephesus, tongue twister, you know, there with Paul for those 3 years while Paul is staying in Ephesus, building a group of disciples who can go out and make more disciples. And so the movement is spreading. Lives are being changed because of Paul choosing to live a certain way. Today, I want to wrap up this series by talking about tents and thorns as we kind of come to an end. And hopefully those two things will help us get at this idea of movement, which I think is something we all want and long for. I think we all long for a movement of the kingdom of God to come. Yes? We're happy when the kingdom of God shows up in little bits and pieces. We give thanks for those moments, but we want more of it. Like when I see heaven come to earth, it just whets my appetite. I want more of it. Like Bethany shared last week, in the mornings we've been reading a psalm. Started with Psalm 1 and we're just cruising through. And she's been leading us in that. And we're like in Psalm 12 or 13 or something. Whatever, 17. We're doing great. 17, you know, we're cruising along. And if you've ever read the Psalms in order, you know that the first batch are similar in tone and theme. And like around day 10 or 11, our kids were like, oh, another Psalm of David? You know, did anybody else write these things? And, oh, we have to listen to somebody complaining again about not having God come to them, you know, and forsaking them and all this stuff, right? Like, our kids are like, ugh. And yet, there are these moments, because what we do every morning is say, well, what does this tell you about God, and what does this tell you about you? And our kids say things like, well, this tells me, you know, I'm learning that God is a God of unfailing love. And we're like, holy cow, heaven just came to earth. Right? There are these little moments, and I want more of that. I want more of that. A few weeks ago, I had a cup of coffee with someone. I've been meeting with this person for years. And one of the things we often end up talking about is how they wrestle with money and being generous with money. And we get to the end of the cup of coffee, and he pulls out his checkbook and says, I want to write a check. I think God's been saying to me that I need to do this. Unfortunately, it wasn't to me personally, but it was close enough. It was to this community. This person doesn't go here, but they believe in what's happening here. And in that moment, in that Panera Bread, you know, I was like, here's heaven coming to earth. Not because a check was being written, don't misunderstand it, but because someone's heart was being changed, right? Fruit was being born, as we just read about from that verse in Colossians. When I see heaven come to earth, it just makes me long for it more. I want to be a part of, as best I can, I want us to be a part of, as best we can, a movement of the kingdom of God, which is going to look in so many different ways, and it's going to manifest itself in all these different beautiful expressions. That's what we're after. And to get at that, again, tents and thorns today. So let's start with tents. Acts 20, let's read this passage together. We haven't read this one yet. These are a few verses I think you could quickly read past. At least I know I could. This is Luke writing about Paul. Paul actually is here in Acts 20 meeting with the elders of Ephesus. So Paul lived in Ephesus for 3 years. He then leaves and he's making his way back to Jerusalem. And on his way back, he calls for the elders to come and meet him. And he just pours out his heart to them one last time. And scriptures say that they weep and they embrace because they know that they'll probably never see him again. So these are his final words. And he's just, good old Paul, being straight to the point here. He says, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. Interesting. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. Now, this verse may not seem like a very big deal. Again, 1 week would quickly read right past. But this verse, along with others in the New Testament, paints a pretty clear picture that while Paul was in Ephesus and some other cities as well, Paul had a full-time job. I'm just going to let that kind of sink in for a moment. That's probably not the picture of Paul. At least it's not the one I carried around. I imagined Paul in his study, candle, ink and paper, you know, writing letters, studying the scriptures, maybe wandering out into the city square and evangelizing people with the gospel. But what we see clearly in the scriptures is that Paul had a full-time job, which means that the person who is at the forefront of a movement of God worked a real gig every day. Paul was a tent maker. It's no question, really, that it was what his dad's trade likely was. You didn't grow up in that day and time trying to, you know, dream about what you wanted to be when you grew up. You just became what your dad did. So Paul's a tent maker. He arrives in Ephesus and he starts making tents. And the rhythm of the day there was that from sunrise to about noon you worked. And then you took a 4-hour siesta from noon to 4. And then you worked from 4 to sundown. And I just say that because Again, I imagine that Paul was free to do whatever he wanted to do and go wherever he wanted to go. And he just kind of cruised around and met people and had cups of coffee and told them about the gospel. And these churches just kind of sprung up as Paul had all this time on his hands. And here's Paul working full time. And it's even with him working that this movement begins. See, earlier I mentioned that we tend to imagine that we're nothing like Paul and we could never be like him. I mean, we have to pay our bills and buy groceries and we have a job to check in with, you know. So we say to ourselves, I could never do what Paul did. Maybe more importantly, we say, I could never experience God's power the way that Paul experienced God's power. But that's not what the New Testament tells us about Paul's life. Paul is working and doing so by choice. Did you know that? Paul chooses to work full time. In fact, he catches a lot of flack for this. You can read about it. Homework, so we're not going to cover it now. But 1 Corinthians 9, read that chapter this week. Paul's responding to some people who are criticizing him for working a full-time job. They're saying, you're not an apostle if you're working full-time. Because if you were really an apostle, you would be able to raise financial support. That's like how you prove that God is at your back, you know, moving you forward, is that people will give you money to just go and do whatever, you know, you need to do for ministry. And Paul says, you've got it wrong. At least for me, you've got it wrong. Because Paul, in that chapter, says, among other things, he gives a number of reasons why he works, why he chooses to work. But he says one of the things is that when I work, God puts me into contact with buyers and suppliers, customers and coworkers. And it's in those relationships at work, in my everyday kind of 6 to noon and 4 to 8, you know, life, that I have a chance to be the light of Christ. And it's there that God's at work in and through me. So Paul's working. And then when he's not at work, we know what he's doing in his siesta hours. We talked about that last week from Ephesians. But Paul, in his spare time, is living as a part of an extended family, a spiritual family. And they eat together, and they discuss the scriptures, and they play Jenga, you know. He pours himself like a banana tree, pours out his life so that others would rise up. And here's what's crazy. If you study church history, Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, becomes one of the most important churches in the Roman Empire for the next 400 years. And it all begins with a guy who's working a full-time job. Why am I spending so much time talking about tents? Because I think we often look at our lives, our jobs, our homework, our whatever, the responsibilities we have, and we say to ourselves, these things are restrictions. They keep me from being, I want to be a part of a kingdom movement. I want all those things of mission, message, method, miraculous power. I want that, but you don't understand. I have to work, or I have to do this. You know, maybe when I get a new job, or I get a bigger house, or my Saturdays aren't consumed with soccer, or I don't have any more homework, or whatever, well, then I'll start being a person on mission who tells people about the gospel and who relies on God's miraculous power and who invests themselves in others, right? But where we see restrictions, God sees opportunities. Where we feel like there's a wall, something keeping us from being a part of a kingdom movement, God sees an open door. And so as we wrap up this series, I just wanted to say, don't wait for tomorrow to start wrestling with these things that we've been talking about the last month. Because God is ready. In fact, God is just itching and waiting for you to say, okay, here's my life as it is today. I'm ready to start seeking your kingdom. I'm ready to start showing and telling others about your good news. Tents and thorns. We talked a little bit about this last week. This is a passage from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says that so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time God said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now, Paul says, I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Friends, one of the most important things I've taken away from this series is that my life and your life does not need to be sparkly and shiny in order for God to be at work in and through us. In fact, the scriptures seem to tell us that heaven most easily breaks into our lives through our weaknesses. Each time God said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." God's power works best in your weakness. Do you believe that? Yeah, maybe not. I think it's a hard thing to believe. I think we need to get our act together and we need to make sure that everything's in order. And then maybe God will work through us. The scriptures say exactly the opposite. It's in our weakness that God's power works best. I remember starting out in ministry, 20, not old, very young, and not having a clue what I was doing. And I knew it, and so did everybody else. And it was only because they loved me that they managed to put up with me. But I remember, you know, starting a ministry for 20-somethings. No idea what I was doing. Just seemed like a good idea. And so off we went. And I still can remember feeling like, I'm not smart enough, clever enough, I don't have a plan. We were trying to do it together and we were just shooting from the hip. It was one of those moments when it was like, God, if you don't show up, this thing is going to go nowhere. And as I would like just fall on my knees every week, God would show up in ways that I couldn't orchestrate or plan. It was through my weakness that God somehow managed to work. I remember doing funerals for the first time. Friends, that is terrifying for the first time. You want to talk about feeling completely inadequate and trying to bring some sense of comfort in the midst of incredible loss and grief. And I would just fall on my face and be like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to be any help here. And in my weakness, God would show up. And sometimes it wasn't that God showed up and I looked amazing and again, all sparkly. Sometimes I made big mistakes and looked like a total goofball, but God still showed up. Do you know when my relationship with my wife is strongest and most secure? It's when she does my bidding. That's funny, people. Gosh, it's funny. Wow. Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, well, so anyway, you know, you're all like, wait a minute. What is your household like? It is strongest and most secure when I am most humble. Period. When I am willing to admit to her and myself my weaknesses, we are the strongest that we can be. It's really interesting. And of course, I don't want to believe this. And I try and talk myself out of living this way all the time because, again, I think we tend to believe that it's in our strength that God will show up. And it's just so often not true. The gospel invites us to admit that our power is not enough and God's is. So, tents and thorns. God is ready to use you right now, right where you are, even with all of the responsibilities that you have and with all of the weaknesses that you carry and all of the baggage that you're still lugging around. God is ready to move. One of the things that I just love is that the movement of the kingdom that we read about in the New Testament, it's not pulled off by a team of superheroes, caped Avengers, you know, traversing the continent, flying with their X-ray vision, somehow probing the hearts of people and proclaiming things and the church just springing up. It does not begin with a bunch of superheroes. The movement of the kingdom happens because ordinary men and women, with all of the things of life that they're responsible for, doing small things in small ways, in small places, and doing those small things in small ways and small over and over again, being faithful in those things, being faithful in choosing the kingdom every day, being faithful in telling and showing the gospel when they have the opportunity, being faithful in dying to themselves in small ways, being faithful and trusting in God's power. That is how a movement begins. One example of a movement in our lifetime, and there are many, but think of the movement that Mother Teresa began. Is Mother Teresa doing anything? Did she do anything that our world would typically consider to be heroic? No. Now, we kind of idolize her and put her up on a pedestal today, but what did she do? She worked in the slums in India. That's all she did. And she says this, and maybe these are helpful words to close with. You've heard this before, I bet. She said, don't look for big things. Just do small things with great love. Movements of the kingdom of God take place because ordinary men and women with jobs and homework and children to raise are faithful in the small things, in small ways, in small places every day. Over and over, they seek the kingdom. And a movement begins to build as more and more of them are faithful in doing small things with great love. And so what we're going to do to close is we're going to pray for a movement. This is where those pieces of paper again can come in if you would like to use them. Certainly no pressure at all. Oh, there's my family. How cute. So, again, what I said at the beginning of the morning was, you know, grab that piece of paper, and on the front, what I want to invite you to do is write something very personal for you, something that applies to your life, some way in which maybe message or mission or miraculous needs to be more a part of who you are. Maybe the prayer is, God, make me a banana tree. Maybe the prayer is, God, help me to start seeking your kingdom first. Maybe it's, God, help me to trust your power. Maybe it's more specific than that. There's something really particular in your life. But on one side, make it personal for you. What does it look like for you to start living this way? And then on the other side, because movement is never just about us and me and, it's about the world. On the other side, I want to invite you to write a prayer for the world. And that may be huge and grand. It may be for a coworker. Some way that God's power needs to break into their life, or some way that God wants you to kind of help them see the gospel. Maybe there's someone you know that's hurting. Maybe it's for an issue in this city or something that's happening on your block. You get the idea. And then you can hang on to that piece of paper, or you can come up here and add it to this kind of larger outpouring that, you know, has been going on for a couple weeks. You can do that here. There's communion at a table over on this side and a table over on that side. You're welcome to just have communion and not do this. You're welcome to do this and not have communion. Again, you get the idea here. Do whatever's is most helpful for you to really wrestle with that kind of overarching question of, you know, what are you seeking above all else? So let me say a very short prayer for us, and then at amen, you are free to come and move or stay right where you are. Use this time however you need to use it to keep talking with God. Jesus, we come to you as a body of people, and we come to you with open hearts and open ears and open eyes. We pray that you would show us what to pray for, that you would show us what steps to take, that you would make it very clear, God, the thing or two that you want us to move forward with. Again, open our ears, open our hearts, so that we can be more like you. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.